following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
In the United States, we stamp our coins in God we... Right. In Britain, they have a different stamp. It is the stamp that says Fidi Defensor, which stands for Defender of the Faith. You say, wow, that's great. Defender of the faith, the true faith, the Protestant faith. Where did it start? Well, it started with King Henry VIII, who was actually persecuting the reformers. And the Pope himself gave him the title, the Defender of the Faith. Henry flipped on him and basically did it for selfish reasons, not godly reasons. But then he was known by that title that then Mary picked up. And of course, she persecuted Christians, so she didn't really hold that banner high of Defender of the Faith. But Elizabeth I, after Mary, after that horrible persecution brought on by Bloody Mary, she actually then embraced Defender of the Faith. And since that time, it has been indicative of the sovereigns of England to embrace that they are the defender of the faith, the Protestant faith, until recently. Prince Charles, you know him well, all right, heir apparent to the throne, Prince Charles of Wales, said, you know what, I don't think I like that title. In deference to Hindus and Buddhists and Catholics and, oh boy, any other kind of understanding, and including secular humanism, he wants his title to be changed. He wants to be called Defender of Faith, the right to have faith, and that's it, but not the faith. That's the world we live in, not just in the United States, but all across this planet. It's no longer the faith. And if you're going to be someone who is going to stand for the faith and be a fide defensor, you're going to have to resist some things. You're going to have to fight some things. You're going to have to be different than society. You're going to have to actually oppose what's going on around you instead of embrace, like Prince Charles did, everything around him. And ultimately, God calls you and I, each one of us, to be fide defensor. You say, where do you get that from? I'm so glad you ask. It is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. You know it. Be ready to give a defense. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. Be ready. You are to be fide defensor. You're to be the one who is a defender of the faith. You say, is that going to be easy? And what's the answer? No, it's not. And there are three major reasons, and we're going to look at four total. The first reason is false religion. We are saturated today with false religion. You have the Catholics who believe that salvation is secured by faith plus good works, which is heresy. You have Jews who think that Jesus is merely a teacher and not God in the flesh. You have Islam that thinks that you can earn your salvation and pay for your own sins. You've got Hindus who think God is some sort of abstract eternal being without any attributes. So you and I need to memorize Acts chapter 4, verse 12. If you haven't already, this needs to be in your gun, your ministry gun, which is there is salvation in no one else. There is no one under no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which they must be what? The only way you will ever be saved will be through Jesus Christ. And yet, understand, we're looking at him as God in the flesh. The Bible presents him as God who rescues sinners by being born as a man, living a perfect life, and offering himself as a substitute on the cross for your sins. But it'll still be heated. It'll still be difficult because you're not only surrounded by false religion, but also false ideas. You decide your own eternity. You decide your own destiny is the main message heard today. Your decisions that you decide to do and however you want to live doesn't affect anybody else. Everybody's right. Everybody's wrong, which is absolutely ludicrous. All rules are bad, and doing good earns you God's favor. You need to memorize verses like Psalm chapter 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to what? Your word. Live your faith by God's word, not by your ideas, not by my ideas, not by anybody else's ideas, and definitely not by culture, but by what God has to say in his word. But it isn't going to be easy because you're also surrounded by people today who live a false Christianity, who believe in a false Christianity. And we're seeing it erode all around us. So many people who believe, well, I prayed a prayer once, so I'm secure. You know, I made a decision at camp, so I'm secure. Others think believing right doctrine makes you saved. Students often think, well, I come from a really solid home. I've got solid parents. They love the Lord, so I must be saved as well. And if you believe that if you're a Christian, it's because you go to a Christian church. But the Bible says you must not only be justified by God so that now your sin falls on him and his righteousness falls on you, but you must be regenerated. You must be born again. Isn't that what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he will not what? You're not going to see the kingdom of God. You're not going to be saved. You're not going to go to heaven. You must be born again. You'll look the same on the outside, okay? There might be a little bit more brightness in your eyes, a little bit more joy in your heart, but you're going to look the same on the outside, but inside, you're totally different. You're a new person. God totally makes you new. He says, behold, old things pass away, all things become new, right? You must be born again. In fact, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, 3, that God is the one who causes us to be born again. True Christianity is a historical fact. These events occurred and they were eyewitnessed, and genuine faith is a supernatural transformation by God's Spirit. You must be transformed. You must be made new. You must have new desires, new wants, and those will include desiring to honor Christ, to obey his word, even when you don't, even when you fail to. You'll still want to because you have a new heart that has been made new. In fact, you just sang a wonderful song. It said, basically, wonderful, merciful Savior. And you need to personally meet that wonderful, merciful Savior, because he alone will rescue you and rescue the souls of men, right? He alone does that. You're about to sing that. So what makes being a defender of the faith also, fourthly, so challenging is not only the false religion, false ideas, and false Christianity, but what it makes so difficult today is this, that those charismatic, those engaging, those popular, fun teachers who propagate error. I do a lot of my study on Logos. It's an electronic program that helps me work through the Greek text and refer to several different commentaries all at the same time. It's a wonderful program, but the Logos organization perpetuates and exalts false teachers from time to time. And I'm thinking, what are you guys doing? And then we have these other organizations where errant teaching is a part of that process. And I'm not just talking about somebody who differs with our doctrinal statement. I'm talking about someone who differs with justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. You understand what I'm saying? They're undermining the gospel. We need to be realizing that to be a fide defensor, you means you have to war against those who teach heresy. You have to take your stand and battle the deceivers who have large followings and who undermine the truth. And that's what Peter's telling these churches as he writes to them in Turkey in 2 Peter chapter 2. He's telling them, and the Christians in them, you need to be a defender of the faith. You need to be able to recognize who these guys are. The fight isn't merely for elders. It isn't just merely directed at Bible teachers or pastors. This battle is for all of us, and it will not be easy. It's going to be difficult because these false teachers are so compelling. Sometimes when you listen to them, they have areas of that they're really highlighting that are true, that are rich, that are great, but then they sneak in error, and they sneak in compromise, and they undermine the gospel, and all of a sudden, you're embracing what they're teaching in these areas, and it will then do you damage, spiritual damage if you're a Christian, and it may mean if you're a make-believer and you're not really saved yet, it may suck you in and then condemn you forever. understand they possess deep theological scholarship sometimes, and they present themselves that way, and they tell you about all their profound spiritual insights, and even sometimes they'll declare that they've got direct revelations from God, but it's all fake. It's all phony. Their teaching dazzles you. Are you with me with this? Wait. I don't think you're getting this. It dazzles you. When you see it, you go, wow! And you say, why am I saying that? Because Jude 13 says they're like a meteorite. You know, you see them go across the sky and you go, wow, that's incredible. And then it burns out and it's total blackness. Are you getting it? They offer you nothing of substance, though they move you. I was studying this passage that we're going to look at in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10, 11, and it just hit me that I actually had the rare opportunity of witnessing an event that is kind of rare, because I was traveling with an incredible Bible teacher, an amazing preacher of God's word, and we were going to a men's conference in Oregon where 3,000 men from about 5 billion churches were coming in this giant camp out, and they're here to hear this Bible teacher. Well, they invited other Bible teachers. Interesting enough, when a guy's a false teacher, when you first hear about him, it's typically, wow, this guy's great. And then later on, they begin to show where they're at. Later on, they begin to declare what they really believe. And at this particular point, the other teacher, unnamed at this point, is basically was like the new star on the scene. And he was super compelling. So I'm at this conference, and I'm watching 3,000 men respond to this amazing Bible teaching. And they're responding. You know, as far as you can tell, it seems like they're drinking up the word. They're loving it. They're kind of getting into it. But again, a lot of them are from pretty weak churches, and so you don't really know exactly what's going on in their heart. And then this new guy gets up, a guy that at the time everybody thought was a good teacher, a profound teacher, and we found out later that he was a heretic, years later. Are you tracking with me so far? He gets up, and with incredible humor, incredible communicative skill, unbelievable a way that he would be able to work a crowd communicatively, he had them in the palm of his hand. And they responded to him so strongly that at the end of that conference, and I never really thought about that until this week, they were so strong that they begged him, they shouted from the audience, come back to the false teacher. Come back to us. This was so great. We want you back. And nothing about the incredible Bible teacher. And not that I was offended for him, but I saw the power of false teaching to move people in a way that is downright scary. This is what Peter is talking about. This is what Jude is referring to when he calls them a meteorite. You're wow! And then there's nothing at the end. It's emptiness and blackness. So understand, those are the most dangerous kind of false teachers because they're the ones that move you. They're the ones that are compelling. So how bad are they? I put this in your outline so you could take it home with you. I wanted you to write it down, but I wasn't going to wait for you, so I wrote it down for you. False teachers oppose God's character with their bad morality. They oppose God's character with bad morality. They oppose God's truth with their errant teaching. They teach error. They teach a lot of good stuff, but they slip in some very significant error. They oppose that with their teaching. They oppose God's mission, what God wants us to do here on planet Earth, with their false priorities. Because they prioritize different things. And a church that doesn't prioritize the main things is going to miss this. And they're going to get sucked into it. And they oppose God's heart with their evil desires. They oppose his heart. They extol other things, his vision, his ideas, not God's word, not God's plan, not God's character. So the remainder of chapter 2 now, verses 10 through 22. If you've been with us or you're new with us today, we're working our way verse by verse through the books of the Bible. We're in 2 Peter. We're in chapter 2. We've worked our way through verse 10, and now we have the rest of the chapter. And the rest of the chapter is kind of a solid unit. It's a solid unit, a giant paragraph, and verses 10 to 22 to help you identify false teachers. He wants you to identify them, plus it's a sober warning to all believers. You and I are going to face false teaching. Listen, I know you go to, hopefully, a good Bible teaching church, but understand you're going to face false teaching. whether it's going to be on podcasts or websites or conferences or churches that you might visit or popular books you might read or articles you get on the web or whatever, we hope, not often, in our midst as well, but it says that these false teachers, and it says in verse 1, remember, they're going to rise up among us? Verse 1 and 2, they're among us, so we're always on the watch out. But understand, the Christian world today in 2020 is basically regularly serving up lies like an attractive meal that comes to your table. It's arranged perfectly on the plate. It's disguised as truth, but they're really serving up poison on a plate. And you got to watch for it. And many Christians who lack biblical discernment are those who can't tell the difference, and so they gobble up these juicy, errant morsels, later find themselves getting spiritually sick. Or, for a non-believer, it could be damning to their soul. So understand, what's the prescription? What's the cure? Know the truth. Know the truth well enough. Know the truth so well, like in 2 Peter chapter 2, that you can discern when it's error. That you can discern when it's not true. When you can discern that it's poison. So what is nutritious food? We try to tell you simply, okay, we're a simple church, right? The Bible, right? And anytime you hear anything other or contrary to the Bible, you reject that, including from me. You make sure that we stay true to the Scripture as it's normally given and normally understood, literally articulated, but you need to be able to learn the difference. And the number one disease of Christians today, or what they lack, is lack of discernment. They're not taught well enough to be able to look through the right lens to be able to discern these things. So verses 10 to 22 exposes their personalities, their priorities, their presuppositions of these false teachers in the first century, and it's also accompanied by their eternal consequences, their judgment that's coming because of their lifestyle and because of their doctrinal beliefs. Listen, the two things you're always focused on with a teacher, are you ready? How do they live and what do they teach? What do they teach and how do they live? Now, is any Bible teacher, including your community group leader, going to ever live perfectly, yes or no? No, but they're going to want to please Christ. They're going to want to have their life live under the Word of God, live under its authority. And that's what you've got to get. That's what you got to be. And so these verses answer the question, how bad are they? And how to identify them? And exhort you not to follow them or be like them in any way. So we're going to look at this. The truths were given, again, in the first century to these churches that Paul had planted. They're exhorting them and encouraging them because the false teachers had made their way, encroached into these churches. And so chapter 2, he describes their doctrine in verses 1 through 3. He describes their doom in verses 4 through 8 and 4 through 10, where they're going to be judged in the future. He assures them. And now he describes their deeds, all right? Their doctrine, their doom, their deeds. Now in verses 10 to 22 is their deeds, their lifestyle, their practices. So after teaching that God will ultimately judge these false teachers in verses 4 through 8 that we looked at last week, now verses 9 and 10 ends with a principle. What are the principles? Take a look at 9 and 10. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. So at the same time they're going to be under judgment, he's also going to rescue us from being destroyed. And especially those, he says, those who indulge in the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. So verses 9 to 10 says, God is going to rescue you. Now, can you rescue yourself, yes or no? No, you can't. And we just sang songs about it. I don't care how many lists you make and how righteous you do and what church you go to and how many prayers you make, you are not going to be right with God on your own. Can I hear an amen to that?
Amen.
God must save you. God must rescue you. God saves sinners. He did through Jesus Christ. And you need to surrender your life to Christ and his work on the cross on your behalf, his resurrection from the dead. It is only Christ that will rescue you, right? God is able to rescue you. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, but he's also, at the same time in rescuing you, he's going to also judge those who are opposed to him. That's going to be accomplished. And he assures us of that in verses 9 and 10. Now, he's ending that paragraph. Now he's going to continue in this whole giant end of the chapter with their beliefs and their behaviors, these false teachers. So I can identify them, their personality and their practices, their character and their conduct. So he exposes them. So I want you to read aloud with me. I know some of you are now tuning out, so tune back in. I want you to read aloud with me verses 10 and 11. listed there in your outline. Let's read it out loud. It starts with "and especially." So here we go. Ready? "And especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord." This paragraph, what you're going to find in months to come here, is that it basically follows seven major points to help you identify who these men are, who these false teachers are, and sometimes women. Seven reasons why their judgment is just. Seven qualities which will show you how bad they really are. And I don't know how this happens, but every point and every subpoint in this outline starts with the letter P. I don't know how that happened, but that's what's happening. So number one in your outline, they're primaries. They're primaries. They're primary pitfalls. They're primary sins. As he wraps up their judgment that we looked at last week, he focuses on two major characteristics of the false teacher. Number one, their function by feelings. They're functioning by feelings. And number two, they reject all authority. As simply stated, they, verse 10, especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. True primary characteristics. They indulge whatever they desire. Now listen to that. They do what they feel like doing. Number two, they hate it when anybody tells them what to do. You confront them, they're not going to respond well. Now, some of us are in that camp, right? You've been confronted by people and not responded well. Anybody want to admit that? Okay, it happens. But overall, the course of their life is going to be, I want to do what Christ wants me to do. I'm going to mess up from now and then, but I want to do what Christ wants me to do. And that's where they're at. Peter uses very strong words here when he says, by indulging in the flesh with its corrupt desires. Indulge there is the Greek word describing a person who's going after something. They're going after what they want. You understand how a false teacher works? They get it in their head. This is what I want, and then they go after it. This is what I want. Not what God wants. This is what I want. And then they go after it. So they pursue that. They are pursuing whatever they want. They live their lives as if their desires are always right. Did you get that? They live their life as if their desires are always right. Are your desires always right? Come on. They say stuff like, the Lord told me to say this. You hear that, you want to start vomiting. God gave me a vision. God gave you his word. Okay, I feel compelled. We have to go there, and you should buy me this new Learjet. I just heard that. They live by feelings. Now, let me remind each of you. I know that some of you in this room will admit this. Maybe some won't. But you've had a desire to hit somebody, right? And you chose not to. You've had a desire. I know you have. You saw something. I want to take that. I have a desire to take that. But you didn't. You had a desire. I know you had a strong desire. Really strong. You wanted to say something right at that moment. And then you chose not to. And are you not glad that you did not live by your impulses? Amen? That's true. About three of you are with me on this. The false teachers do not deny themselves, they indulge themselves. That's the point here. If it feels good, do it. And Peter says they indulge not just any type of feelings, but it says corrupt desires. And desires there is passion, lust, craving, appetites, the wants. They're corrupted. They're not craving the Lord. They're craving their lusts. And instead of tempering themselves, they seek to get away with whatever they can. And the word corrupt there, corrupt desires describes polluted desires, defiled desires. So they're from the flesh. They're not from the spirit. They're not from the word of God. Now, neutrally, that word corrupt, when it's used in the New Testament, means to paint in color. But when it's used in a negative context here, it means to stain. Now, again, I'm asking the men to identify with me. Maybe you will not admit this. I'm just trying to admit the downside to Chris Mueller here is there isn't about 2 months that goes by that Gene doesn't show me some piece of laundry, either a shirt or a pair of pants, that I have now ruined with a stain, right? And you can't wear it anymore because if you do, you're sending a signal to everyone that I am a slob, right? and the, or that I don't care what you think, and I'm going to wear this anyway, and all you're going to look at is the big honking slobby stain that's on me. You know, it always happens. I'm sure it's the laundry that puts them there. But understand, it's like, I don't care what you think, or I'm a slob. It's horrible. And then you got to, she just told me yesterday there's a red stain on one of my white shirts. And I'm like, I love that white shirt. And it's always the shirts you love, right, guys? It's not the ones that, I don't like that shirt. It's like, oh, no, this is the one, right? False teachers, they pursue behavior. And what they do is they stain the reputation of Christ. They stain the Word of God. They stain the Church of God. And it communicates a very, very unholy, unrighteous, negative statement. Listen, my friends, feeling-led behavior is deadly. You know, we do way too much trusting of our own hearts in this culture. And feeling-led behavior could ruin your marriage. It could destroy your parenting. It could harm your children. And it could ruin your witness. Because those feeling-led choices, which can permanently stain your life, are the very actions the false teachers pursue with abandon. Are you with me? That's what they do. That's how they live. And the Greek word corrupt there is what gives us our English word unpleasant, unwholesome. They don't care that other people go, that's unwholesome, that's unpleasant, that's gross. You shouldn't be living that way. They just actively pursue it. They live that way morality-wise. You say, Chris, no, they don't. You're just making this up. This is extreme. Okay, so let me take you back. Sadly, that those of you who, were born later here and you're younger, you may not remember this, but let me bring to your remembrance 1986 an evangelist, Jimmy Swaggart. He began an on-screen attack. Okay, so he's on TV, he's got a huge following, and he's attacking some other guys who have a huge following named Marvin Gorman and Jim Baker, and he's attacking them. And so he uncovers Gorman's affair with a member of his own congregation, and he helped expose Jim Baker's infidelity, which was intentionally designed by another minister while Jim was away on an out-of-state trip. These exposures received great media coverage, and so Gorman retaliated. He was mad that, Swaggart had done this, so he hired a private investigator to uncover Swaggart's own adulterous indiscretions with a prostitute, and it was so severe that Swaggart had to step down. And he said, quote, I have sinned against you, my Lord, and I would ask that your precious blood would wash and cleanse every stain until it's in the seas of God's forgiveness. That sounds so great, doesn't it? 3 years later, after he's back ministering, he was caught again by California police in 1991 with another prostitute, Rosemary Garcia, who's riding with him in his car when he was stopped for driving on the wrong side of the road, whatever that means. And when asked why she was with Swaggart, she said, quote, he asked me for sex. I mean, that's why he stopped me. That's what I do. I'm a prostitute. Listen, friends, this is not over the top. This is just indicative of what you're seeing on the part of false teachers to live how they want, and they just abandon all aspects of any kind of morality. Do you understand? They're not living by what they're teaching. Are you getting that? And Peter says, especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires. These false teachers were participating in this kind of behavior, and worse than that, they were promoting even homosexual behavior in around the churches that Peter's writing to in this letter. And still today, they're manifesting this kind of corruption. Be a defender of the faith. Speak out against that this is against God's word. Be this kind of a person who would be a fide defensor. Never justify, accept, or approve this kind of behavior in your own life or in anybody else's who claims the name of Christ. Peter is telling you specifically, this is not the way of a believer. Are you with me on this? And then Peter says another primary negative quality of these false teachers is this. Verse 10a, take a look at it. They despise what? Authority. They despise authority. Verse 10. Mankind's depraved nature never wants to submit. Are you with me on this? Come on. Have you identified that in your own heart, by the way, Christian? Come on, we're Christians here, born again people. Have you ever noticed the sometimes when somebody tells you what to do, you don't want to do it. Anybody with me on this? Students are going, yeah, man, I'm talking to my folks. Okay, so, I mean, we're made that way. Sometimes when you see a sign somewhere and you're alone and the sign says, do not enter, what do you want to do? Enter. Enter. The false teachers, though, make that a lifestyle. A lifestyle. Leave me alone. That's good for you, not for me. Do your own thing. Everybody should be able to do their own thing. And they despise authority. That word authority comes from the word Lord. So these are the people who would say, oh yeah, I honor Jesus as my Savior, but they're not going to submit to him. They're not going to actually inwardly and actually live under his rule as Lord. They will not submit to his word, his will, or his ways at all. They don't want that. And we understand the struggle in our own heart, but this is now their lifestyle. And they emotionally may love Jesus. They may even like the idea of Christ as God, but they refuse to follow his word. Plus, they refuse to reject all other man-made wisdom, and they extol other man-made wisdom and not obey his word. Now, you need to understand something. The Bible's trying to help us understand our day, I believe. Because when false teachers are dominant, and by the way, they are more and more dominant today than ever. And when they are dominant, then you're going to find submission to authority becoming less and less and less of a reality. Are you getting it? That's what you're going to see. And you're going to see it in your own heart too. And we got to fight for it. We have to crucify our own heart desires sometimes. Understand that today when God's word is minimized, Christ's lordship is ignored. Men stop leading in the church. Husbands stop leading in their home. Children stop obeying their parents. Younger stop learning from the older. It ends up children end up leading the home, or the whole home is focused on the children. It's all about the children. They become the dominant issue in the home, and women start preaching from the pulpit in the church. All of that is an erosion of biblical authority. Are you tracking with me? That's what's happening here. And the false teachers despise authority. And that word despise there is to look down on with contempt. And the tense they use is to do it all the time, every day. They despise authority. Do you delight in authority, or do you despise authority? Is Christ first above all your priorities? Do you follow him in your marriage? Do you obey the scriptures in your parenting? Do you follow God's word with your finances? Do you seek Christ's instruction over all your relationships? Do you listen to the wisdom of older godly leaders? Do you honor the expectations of your employer? Do you, become a good student in your classroom? One who listens to the teacher, follows the teacher, or are you one who makes fun of and erodes their authority? Do you pay your taxes? Do you obey the traffic laws? Do you seek to honor all those that God has placed over you? Or do you despise, undermine authority? The tenure of our day is to undermine authority. We have to be different. And the reason we have to be different is because who's the one who establishes authority? God. God is the one who has placed authority in your life, in everywhere. And so, therefore, we need to be aware of that incredible and profound truth. False teachers see themselves as in charge. We're in charge. I'm in charge. I do what I want. They live by personal freedom. I do what I want. I live my own life. In opposition to that, genuine Christians see themselves as finally, we're free to be obedient. And we want to obey the Lord, and we want to obey all his appointed authority. And Peter highlights the two primary vices. Are you ready? It's that living by their desires, living by their lusts, and despising authority. Those are the two primaries that you see in the context of a false teacher. So, are you a feedy defender? Are you one who will be a defender of the faith? But added to that, those two primary vices, he adds another one. Number two in your outline, their pride. Their pride. Number two, their pride. They're daring, they're self-willed. In verse 10, if you read verse 10 and 11, daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. Now, the general attitude of a false teacher is arrogance. Arrogance. So Peter forcibly exposes their pride, and he says, first of all, these false teachers are daring. You ever wonder about words like that? You look up this word in any sort of Greek lexicon or whatever, you'll find that it means brazen, audacious, defiant, presumptuousness. It's daring. Then he adds self-will to expose their obstinate determination to go their own way. Their pride is clearly seen in willful defiance. Willful defiance. Now, they respect no one. And the one who is daring or bold rides roughshod over the rights and opinions and interests of others, whether they be human or divine. And then the person who is self-willed goes even further. This is the person who cannot be reasoned with. Cannot be reasoned with. No amount of conversation. You ever had that person? No amount of the way you talk to them, you try to reason with them, dialogue with them, will stop them from doing or teaching what they want. They assume they're right and everybody else is wrong. Are you getting it? That's self-willed. Everybody else is wrong. I alone am right. And while outwardly they appear to serve God, they only are inwardly feeding their own egos. That's what they're doing. Like Proverbs 21, verse 24. Listen to saying ESV. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty men who acts with arrogant pride. And here in verse 10, in their arrogance, they are not afraid to speak evil of glorious ones. Now, the main verb here is they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Hey, what do normal people do in the Bible? In the Bible, because you probably don't know anybody like this. But what do normal people do in the Bible when they meet an angel? What's their reaction? Answer? They're afraid and they're awed by an angel, right? They're such mighty creatures. That, even in error, what do? Sometimes they get on their knees and they try to what? Worship them. Though that's errant, and the angels never allow that. But Peter says false teachers are never in awe. They're never respectful. They're never afraid. They do not tremble. That's what he's saying. They don't tremble. In fact, false teachers are so arrogant, they will even blaspheme. That word revile there, they blaspheme angels. Verse 10 continues, when they revile or blaspheme these angelic majesties. And he's probably talking about demons here. And listen, even wicked angels have a level of respect that we should give because they're such mighty creatures, right? Were they not creatures who were standing at one time in the presence of God, face to face with the living God, right? So there's a sense of respect, even though it's respectful fear, and a certain honor should be given to them as they stood in God's presence. But at the same time, there should be no flippancy to Satan or his angels, his fallen angels. And yet false teachers revile angels. Literally, they blaspheme angels, and the blasphemy of fallen evil angels by false teachers is another demonstration of their arrogance. Say, why is that? They don't respond to any authority, whether good or bad. There is a boldness that is heroic, and there is a boldness that is satanic. It's evil. It's arrogant, right? Must never forget that not only God is God, the ultimate supreme authority. Amen? He is. But if you're truly submissive to God as the authority, you will submit to all the authority which God himself has set up, established, and designed. Again, what's he say? Romans 13, verse 1. Look at it in your outline. For there is no authority except from who? God. And those which exist are established by God. So who set your parents up as your authority? God. Okay. Who set your teacher up as your authority? Answer. Who set that police officer who pulled you over because you were going too fast and you rolled a California roll through that stop sign? Who set him up? God. He is a servant of the Most High God. He is. Are you getting it? The false teachers are going, no, I'm not going to submit to that. They don't submit to authority. They demonstrate their lack of submission by ordering, commanding, casting, blaspheming demons to do whatever they determine, they want. And you know what's shocking? Because these false teachers are actually doing what the holy angels would never do. That's verse 11. That's verse 11. These false teachers are doing what the holy angels would never do towards demons. And in fact, what's he say there? He says, whereas angels, holy angels, who are greater in might and power, do not bring a reviling judgment against them, those demons, before the Lord. In verse 11, since there's no modifier, it's best to see these as holy angels, and who are greater in power and might than either fallen men or demons. And Peter says, those who are greater in power and might than human beings, these holy angels do not bring revile. They do not blaspheme these demons. They do not bring an accusation against them. In modern street language, holy angels do not rebuke their fallen brothers, the demons. They don't do it. Holy angels are unlike false teachers. And false teachers are defiant towards higher powers. But the holy angels revere their Lord, and they would not speak against any authority. Are you getting this? They would not do it. So the angels of heaven so reverence their Lord, it never occurred to them to speak insulting language against another authority, even though it be well deserved, even though it should be deserved. Look at Jude 8 and 9, because he takes this a step further. Jude explains this even further. He says, yet in the same way these men, he's talking about these false teachers, also by dreaming, they dream this stuff up, defile their own flesh. They reject what? Authority. They revile angelic majesties. Now watch, here's an example out of Jude. But Michael, the great general angel, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, referring to something in the past there in Deuteronomy, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment. What did he say? The Lord rebuke you. Are you getting it? Even from their exalted position, holy angels do not disrespect their fallen counterparts. And false teachers, though, do. That's how you tell who they are. They're arrogant. They cross those lines. They despise authority. In fact, the archangel Michael would not ever bring that judgment against Satan. He said, the Lord do that. The Lord should do this. And Peter's blowing us away with the incredible arrogance of these false teachers, the mighty, awesome holy angels, even the chief holy angel, the big one, the general, will not rebuke, blaspheme, revile, criticize, command the demon or the devil himself. But these false teachers, what they will do is, with their overinflated view of themselves in unashamed pride, continue to command, rebuke, belittle, speak against, as if they had authority, which they don't. Are you getting it? Now, some of you are saying, well, what do I do about a demon? Well, like Michael, believers should not confront Satan or his minions, but our authority is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the authority of the Word of God, amen, and the life-transforming message of the gospel. You want to rescue someone from demon possession? They need to come to Christ. Not obey your words. They need to submit to Jesus. Are you with me? That's the power. Sometimes we minimize. We go, we don't see anything supernatural. Listen, anytime somebody becomes a Christian, that's supernatural. That's the most powerful thing that can occur on planet Earth. So be a defender of the truth, would you? Be a defender of the faith. Become fide defensor. Be the 1 Peter 3:15 and stand for the truth. You say, how? Well, let's give some recommendations here. Letter A, take sin seriously. Take sin seriously. Mankind calls sin an accident. God calls it what? An abomination. These are all related, A to A, B to B, etc. God calls that a blunder. Man calls it a blunder. God calls it a blindness. Mankind calls sin a defect. God calls it a disease. Mankind calls a sin a chance. God calls it a choice. Man calls sin an error. God calls sin an enmity. Man calls sin an infirmity. God calls it an iniquity. Man calls sin a liberty. God calls it lawlessness. Man calls it a trifle, and God calls it a tragedy. Man calls it a weakness, and God calls sin willfulness. Look at these verses. Take sin seriously. Proverbs 6, verse 16. There are six things which the Lord what? He hates. Yes, seven things which are what? An abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue. A hand that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies. And one who spreads strife among brothers. The Lord hates sin. And you should too. Why should you hate it? Because it was sin that Jesus had to die for and suffer for. It's the antithesis of his character. It's against his law and against his character, against his very nature. So you need to run to Christ for salvation. Or your hatred of sin should move you to depend on the Spirit of God to kill sin in your own life and sanctification. Sin, your sin, my sin, our sin required sins, Christ's death for sin. And therefore, we should hate it as well. Letter B, be motivated by the consequences of sin. You know, we live in a day that, oh yeah, I can do whatever I want. There's no consequences. That's not what the Bible teaches. And there will be consequences. Don't buy into the lie that divorce has no consequences. It does. Don't buy into the lie that fornication and adultery have no consequences. They have massive consequences. And you will not escape them. You will not escape them. Understand, what's the Bible say? Proverbs 22:8. He who sows iniquity will reap vanity. Hosea 8:7. Those who sow to the wind will reap the what? Whirlwind. Job 4:8. Those who sow trouble harvest it. Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sin will find you out. Sexual sin has a unique and very serious consequence. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins what? Against his own body. There's incredible consequences. And in spiritual leadership, it's like popping a balloon. You never popped a balloon? You ever popped a balloon, try to blow up that balloon? Can you re-blow the balloon up? Yes or no? No, just one time. There are actions that you can commit that are one time and they can't be undone. They can never be restored. Spiritual leaders who commit adultery will never be restored to the previous level of service in the presence of their ministry. And those who continue in this sin will suffer serious consequences, even as believers, that they're in rebellion to God. If you are compromising with your purity, if you're fornicating, if you're committing adultery, if you're close to compromise, repent. Repent now. Do not wait. The longer you wait, the worse it gets. Get help. Talk to a spiritual leader. Talk to somebody in your community group. You're in danger and your trouble will only increase. Listen, you want to be afraid of the consequences of sin? Just study the life of David after Bathsheba. You will see the consequences of sin were severe. Letter C, evaluate your submission to authority. Christians, we're not rebels. Listen, we're rebels when it comes to our culture. We're not rebels when it comes to authority. We're not. You and I, yes, are to disobey government authority only if our authorities demand that we disobey God's word. Truly, Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. And that is true when they demand that we disobey God's word, but they're not demanding that in every front. And so Christians obey authority where false teachers do not. They don't. This applies to government, employees, teachers, husbands, parents, elders, police, and more. Submission is not an evil term. It is a godly term. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, after his incarnation, are you ready? Hang on to your seat. Submitted to the Father. That is not wrong. It is good. It is right. It shows that we reverence God. Let's move away from our culture that's undermining this. Listen, brothers and sisters, listen. The only way you'll ever please God, the only way is for you to be in the Spirit. Can I hear an amen to that? You cannot be in the flesh. You got to be in the Spirit, which means you're filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. The fruit of that is talked about in Ephesians 5:21. One of the fruits of being filled with the Spirit is to, 5:21, what's it say? Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Learn to submit to authority and do so by honoring them. Honoring them. And letter D, turn to Christ in salvation and depend on the Spirit in sanctification. There is no way. Listen, some of you are listening to this, you go, yeah, I better deal with sin. Yeah, I better do something about that. Listen, you can't. Christ has to on your behalf. You can't work this up. You can't be right with God on your own. God must save you. Amen? He must rescue you from your sins. You need to turn from your sin and turn to Christ in dependent faith and basically humble yourself in repentance. Only Christ can forgive you. Only Christ can cause you to be born again. What does he say in Acts chapter 20, verse 21? Solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Turning from sin, repenting, and putting your life in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are about to sing or have sung this morning a phrase, and I want to repeat it to you. What love could remember no wrongs that we have done? What love could do that? Omniscient, unknowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins, they are many. His mercy is what? More. Gotta come to Christ. The most miserable people in this room right now are those who are trying to live the Christian life in their own strength. who are not born again, you must be born again. You must cry out that he would give you a new heart that would change you and empower you to live for Christ, or you will constantly know frustration and failure. And Christian, you'll never defeat sin as a believer in your own strength. You have the ability to overcome sin only as you are in the Spirit and only as Christ lives through you. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but what? Christ lives in me. You say, Chris, how can I identify these false teachers? What else should I know about their behavior? How should I be able to do that? In order to find that out, you've got to come. No, not really. 2 Peter has been rich, but it's also been intense, and it seems like the Lord's going to give us a providential break to catch our breath. And when we get back after John Plesnik and Alex Montoya and all incredible guys who are going to open up God's word for you, then we'll get back to understanding who these men are. We're going to understand the P's, right? Their predispositions, their pains, their partying, their pleasures, their passion, their penalty, their persuasion, and finally their just prison, which leads us to the last P, which is we should pray. All right? Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.